Father, we come, and Lord, we ask that tonight you would open up our hearts and unlock, Father, our souls to what you have before us. Lord, we pray that tonight we might behold from your truth wonderful things. So, Father, as we look to this chapter of Samuel, Lord, we pray that it would be meat to us and milk and honey and sweetness. So, Father, bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 6 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And it's been a while since we've been together. But the last time we were together, we were doing chapters 5 and 6. We completed chapter 5, but we didn't get through chapter 6. So the title of the message is the same, and that is This Holy God. And he is a holy God, you know. Israel had lost the battle. Not only that, they lost the ark. Taken away captive. The Philistines have got it, and they're thinking, we've got the God of Israel. We've captured him. Remember, they take the ark in before the presence of Dagon, which in Hebrew, Dagon means grain. The God of grain. The pagan God. Dagon was kind of a freaky looking, funky idol. He was kind of big, and he had arms that were kind of outstretched like this. And some say that he had a type that looked like a type of a fish head, or it looked like a fish head, a man's body, kind of a lizard type tail, goofy looking, ugly idol. And Dagon was their god of grain. When they prayed at springtime for a good harvest, they would pray to Dagon. And he was their chief god. And so all the Astaroths and the Baals and all these various pagan gods that the Philistines were involved in, they all kind of answered to Dagon. But you remember last time when they captured the ark? They took him into the temple of Dagon, remember? And they were so, it's got to be comical. They put him in there, and it was traditional, and it still kind of is in some cultures, to where the army that you conquered, you would grab their goods, you know, and bring it in before your treasury, and you would add it to your storehouse, because this is what we did. And you would parade that about. So what they're thinking is, we've captured the Hebrew God, this ark, this God thing, and we've brought it in before our God, and it will be part of the war treasure of our great God. And so they place the Ark of the Covenant before Dagon, and they go to bed. And it says there that they get up early in the morning to come and see. Now that implies that they're excited. Come on, kids, get up. We're going to go see what our great God has delivered into our hands. And they go in there, and it's just the best, because they open the doors to the temple, and there, face down before the ark, is Dagon, flat on his face, right before the ark. And they go, well, that's really strange. And you could just see the moms covering the faces of the kids. Look over there, as they prop their God back up, put him into position to be their leader again. They go to bed. They get up the next day early in the morning. They come on out there, and there's Dagon again. But this time, in falling down, his neck is broken. His head's fallen off. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's got to look like Mickey Mouse who gets broadsided by one of those ponies on Main Street in Disneyland. You know, he's stumbling about, his cardboard head's hanging off, the screen's hanging there, you know. I mean, it's got to look hilarious. Their God, the head's fallen off. Not only that, but his hands are broken off. All that's left is the torso of this God, and it's not a good deal. And they're thinking now, look, we've got to do something. And so they begin to move the ark away to other Philistine cities. And with that, there's this terrible plague. And the plague is twofold. Number one, There's rats or mice, some of your Bibles say, that a plague of rats or mice broke out. Well, frankly, it may be that a bubonic type plague was in association with that. Very possible, because boils broke out upon the people, which is like bubonic plague. It begins with a boil. But these were very special boils. These were boils that the Philistines got in their private parts. And some of your Bibles use the word hemorrhoids. Some of your Bibles use the word tumors, politely, but it's actually hemorrhoids. Their worship of pagan gods became quite a pain to them, literally. And their failure to reverence the God of Israel haunted them. And a nation, a great enemy of Israel, now radically humbled, as they can't do anything because they have been infected with this horrible plague of divine judgment in their private parts. That's got to be a bad deal. Now listen, very quickly, I don't want to get too much into this, but it is amazing, and God is funny sometimes. Sexual worship was highly recognized as their most desired worship. They had temples of various pornographic gods. So what's funny to me about that is that God stops this pagan worship in a moment, because they're all infected, and their sexual deviant ways is immediately halted because they're hurting, and God has got their attention, and they begin to actually, in chapter 6 we learn, they get actually wise about how holy the God of Israel is. And so it's very amazing. It's very exciting to consider what's before us. And so in your note-taking, as we really wrap up what we started together, in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, I should say, down to verse 21, in chapter 6, we see here, regarding this holy God, we see here that there is a great fear that we need to be aware of, and that is the failing to repent of sin. God is working in their lives. They need to repent of sin. God wants not only Israel to repent of sin, but he wants all people to repent of sin. And right here we see and we learn a very good example from this pagan group of people. Number one, watch this. In verses 1 through 4, we see that confession of sin must take place. Now, these are pagans. They don't know anything. They don't have a Bible. They don't have the books of Moses. They have nothing. They're pagans. But look what happens. They begin to think. And they're thinking spiritual thoughts. Verses 1 through 4, confession of sin must be made if we are going to repent. And it says in verse 1, now the ark of the Lord was in the country there, and it was there for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, listen, how we should send it to its place. 7 months, let's get it out of here. So they said, if you send, or if you want to send away the ark of God to Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means return it with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is a trespass offering, which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, or their chief leaders, 10 of them. For the same plague was on all of you and your lords. Okay, these were the priests brought in. They're pagan. But note what they know. You know what? The Hebrew God, he's upset. He's holy. And what we are telling you to do is to generate an offering to give to him. This is smart thinking for pagan people. In other words, You better believe and say you're sorry to God now. And this trespass offering is a classic. It is not just a sin offering. You know a sin offering? A sin offering is when you come and you confess to God and you repent of your sin because you've erred. And, you know, you and I sin in many ways during the course of a day. We may not even intend to do it, but we do it. But a trespass, that's different. A trespass is when someone, let's say, posts a sign that says, "Do not step on the grass." And you look at the sign, and you look right, and you look left, and then you run all over the grass. You know you're not supposed to do it. You know that that's not what you're to be doing. But it's not a sin. It is beyond a sin, if I can put it that way. It is a trespass. It is a willful, bold disobedience in the face of God. God, I know that you said not to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. And in fact, I'm going to plan on doing this the next time or next week. Now, this is very frightening because the Old Testament tells us that God will not forgive the sin of the high hand, the old King James Bible puts it, or willful sin. Wow. That's strong. They said, "What do we do?" And their priests, who are pagans, say, well, number one, confess. Confess by offering to God of the Hebrews a trespass offering. You not only sinned, or we not only sinned, we willfully sinned against him, and we went and captured this ark, and we killed his people, and we took captive part of their goodies, and we better say we're sorry. And that's an amazing thing for a pagan group of people to come to. We've sinned against a holy God. By the way, the Judeo-Christian view of God of the Bible, the God of the Bible announces that he's holy. He says that he dwells in light, that he is not able to be approached by us. Did you know that? We so often think of him in a casual way. God says, I can't be approached. There must be one sent representing me to you. Because God in his completeness cannot be seen. That's why God is revealed to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know this. And Moses, he wanted to see God, but God says, "Mo, you can't see me. It'll kill you. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, you can see where I've been." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of anticlimactic to me. I'm talking to you. I'm hearing you, God. I want to see you, but you're gonna let me see where you've been? I mean, what kind of a thrill is that? Well, God stuffs Moses in a crack of a rock. That had to be something. Just, he passes by. After he passes by, somehow God releases his hand from Moses' eyes. And Moses sees what is called the afterglow of God. And his face, his skin is somehow altered physically. The spiritual world crossing that line and into the threshold of the material world left its mark. And it left its mark, that is, God left his afterglow on the face of Moses. And then he came down the mountain glowing. He had to put a bag over his head because he didn't want to see, or he didn't want the nation of Israel to see God's glory departing from his face, so he covers his face. Isn't that wild? God is unapproachable. You don't play with them. Israel thought, remember, in our previous studies, let's take the ark to war, we'll win for sure. You don't treat God like that. He's not a trinket. Hey, give me a rabbit's foot and bring the ark. He's not like that. He's not a sideshow. Yes, I know that the ark was about the size of this pulpit, probably not much bigger or smaller. Covered in gold, that's pretty. Ooh, covered in gold, that gets our attention. Woo-hoo, gold, wow. But that's not where God lived. But the nation of Israel put all of their identity on that ark, that piece of wood. It was a symbol of where God said, I'm going to meet you at. It was a model of what heaven spoke about. But you see, these Philistines, they say, let's capture this God. Materialize the God. Doesn't work. But they learn something. They must repent of their sin. Confession of sin is always a necessity if we're going to grow. Always. Look at verses 5 through 12. There's a sacrifice of honor. They make a sacrifice of honor. We have to do the same thing if we're going to repent. We have to make a sacrifice of honor. Verse 5 says, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of the rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Interesting what they know, isn't it? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart. Interesting. Don't get an old one. They don't know anything. They don't know any Christianese. They don't know any Hebrewese. They just say, you know what? This God of the Jews is a heavy-duty God, and we better say we're sorry, and we better make an honor in our worship to him. Go get a new cart. Make one. Go get a new cart and go get two milk cows which have never been yoked. Brand new cows. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves away, home, from them. That meant that they were nursing these calves, these two mama cows. Oh, you dairymen are saying some other word. I don't know. Take their mama cows, their nursing cows. Verse 8, then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you have returned to him as a trespass offering in the chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. So they're laying out a fleece before God. And by the way, God's going to honor this fleece. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that has struck us. It happened to us by chance. Verse 10. Then the men did so, and they took the two milk cows, and they hitched them up, and they put out the ark on the brand new cart, and they put the offerings there, the tumors and all that. The cows headed, look, verse 12, straight up the road to the first Jewish town. That's that town that's mentioned there. It's the first Jewish city outside of their territory. So these guys are saying, look, put it on a cart. We're going to do this thing. We're going to get this God out of here. Now, what breaks my heart is I'm hoping if I could have been there in real time, I would love to have somebody jump up and say, time out. Okay, our big chief kahuna God fell on his face, broke his neck and his hands in front of this thing. Now, we know that this is just a thing. We had to put it on the cart. But the God that this represents, I think we better worship him. They're making the right steps. They've repented. They've made an honor. They made a sacrifice unto this great God, this holy God. I just wonder if any of them were converted to him. I wonder. You think this is the end of the story? I bet you back then people talked about this, don't you think? It was on the front page of the Gaza Gazette, you know. Hebrew God, you know, whips our God, and priest winds up with hemorrhoids, film at 11, you know. I mean, it had to be amazing. And so, verse 12 tells us that the cattle went lowing all the way as they went. The two mother cows are crying. And that's very powerful because they want to go back to their babies. But God, divinely watching over these two cows, are pulling that ark down the road. And those mama cows are crying all the way. They're mooing, wanting to go back to their babies. But you know what? Those cows were serving God Almighty. and they were heading back into that first Jewish town so that that ark would be back amongst the people of Israel again. They didn't go to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border. And I bet they're standing there like, we're not going to bed tonight until we know that thing has crossed into Beth Shemesh. There's no way. God's honor among the pagans. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't get sometimes greater honor among some pagans sometimes than some people who claim to know God. There are people, you think of Jonah, who went and preached that message, and it was the shortest sermon you've ever seen in your life. It was graceless. He had no worship band. He had no follow-up material. He had no second service planned. He gets spit up on the shore. He makes his trek into town. There is at least, they tell us, 500,000 of the pagan people there. Nineveh, he says, is condemned. 40 days, and you fry. He turns and he walks away. These pagans freak. I probably would have freaked too as a giant fish spits this guy out on the beach. That would have, what is this guy, an alien? What's the deal? You know, the bile from the fish probably ate up all of his hair and skin and face and all that stuff. He probably looked like a freak. It's probably part of the message, you know, that God had in store. This guy comes out, 40 days, and you fry, you know. That freaked him out. The king says, that's it, everything repents. Even the animals repent. Everybody repents. He does. Nobody eats, not even the animals. We repent. We sit down in sackcloth and ashes and we weep and ask for this God to forgive us. What happens? The shortest sermon with the greatest altar call ever in human history. And the funny thing about it is the evangelist didn't want anybody to get saved. He wanted them all to die. He did. He wanted them all. In fact, he got in a fight with God about it. He said, I knew it. You are a merciful, kind, and forgiving God. Isn't that great? He built a little hut with a little vine, and he sat there to watch the Ninevites fry. He did. He was, and it says that he took great delight as he waited for the judgment to come. It's like, oh man, 23 days, 22 days. And God hears the cry of the city repenting. If the Philistines would have repented, or maybe some of them did, what would have happened? What would happen if Vladimir Putin were to go on Russian TV tonight and say, listen, I've been wrong. I'm an atheistic evolutionist, but I've been wrong. God lives. Jesus Christ is real. And the nation of Russia must bow and serve the great God of heaven and earth. Could you imagine? You say, well, that'll never happen. Hey, it could happen. It could happen. But for some of us, it might be God just breaking through the heart of someone we know. That would be miracle enough. Sometimes a heart is stronger than a great walled fortress, isn't it? In verses 13 to 16, we see here that there's a change of mind. A change of mind in verses 13 through 16. Now the people of Beth Shemesh, this is a Jewish town now, were reaping their wheat harvest. Remember I asked you before in our study to circle that? The reason why is because Dagon was the god of who? God of what? Grain. God of wheat. God of harvest. It just so happens that as the ark comes into town, and all the Philistines are peeking over to watch it go, their God is broken. Their harvest, quote, is broken. It's harvest time in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua. This is Joshua, not any Joshua we know. It's too bad we don't know more about this Joshua, because he's a pretty cool guy, and I'll tell you why. Beth Shemesh is a little town. And Joshua and his friends, they kept faithful to the worship of the Lord. They were on the border of Philistia, pagan. Israel, you know, through Eli and his sons, had become pagan. But in this little country town, Joshua and his buddies kept the faith. Isn't that cool? I like that. You know what? In my travels, people will say, oh, man, so you're from Southern California, huh? Yeah. Man, isn't it tough to live there? And I know what they mean in the context of where I'm at and what's going on. And I'll say, well, you know what? I don't know. You know, you get accustomed to what God's doing in your neck of the woods. Now, example. I'll get that kind of a question, that kind of a probe from people who are in towns or places very different, much less populated. I guess what I'm saying is I don't get that question from somebody from New York. You see, because in Southern California, they'll say, man, how do you live in Babylon, man? I mean, that's Babylon. You know what? It is Babylon here, isn't it? But you know what? Where there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of light. Do you know what? It may be very, very wicked. And Southern California may be the pornographic capital of the world. And Southern California may be the financial capital of so many, or that of the world even. You know, Southern California alone, we just heard this week, is the sixth largest economy in the world. If we were just a nation, Southern California, not the whole state, but if Southern California was a nation, we have the sixth largest economy on the face of the earth. We sell more Mercedes-Benz in our neck of the woods than any place on the planet. Do you know that? Not only that, Beamers and Porsches are sold here record numbers anywhere in the world. Here. Oh, man, that's Babylon. You know what? It is Babylon. But you can drive down avenues and streets and go from great Bible teaching church to great Bible teaching churches. There's a lot of believers in this neck of the woods. But there's a sweet thing, I tell you. You get out to some little country place, and just don't think because it's country, it's going to be all praise to Jesus. There's some freaky little towns. Very weird. Well, I'm going to move to the country. You better be careful. You better pray first. But I love it. Out in this little country town, Joshua and his buddies kept the faith. They're rejoicing. They're praising the Lord. It says that they stood there and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. These guys are praising God. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, see, they're peeking over the fence, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, just why? It said there were 10 lords, but there's only five here. I don't know what happened to the other five. I just have that on my nose. I wonder what happened to the other five. Doesn't say, we don't know. Maybe they couldn't walk. I don't know. It's possible. Verses 17 to 21. We learn here about a humble life. Look what happens. When God's at work in our life and we're confessing our sin and we're walking with Him, we're walking in that newness of life, that is, Lord, in that moment-by-moment renewal with Him, we'll have a humble life. When you see a Christian, and there are Christians who are arrogant and puffed up, just know this. They're going to fall down soon. They will fall down. But God will string a little, you know, fishing wire across the path in love. Because the Bible tells us that, you know, we really do need to be brought down sometimes. We need to be humbled. And look what happens here. God is going to humble. Verse 17. The statement's made here. These are the golden tumors which were returned to us. They give the list of the cities. And just scanning down, look at verse 19. Then It says he struck the men, listen, of this little Jewish town. He struck them because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck, listen, 50,070 men of them, of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And there the men, as the scripture goes on, make the record is made that there's a great slaughter. They're crying out to God. They make the statement, verse 20, this is a holy God. And what in the world is happening? Why is God doing this in light of what just happened? Now, Israel took the ark into battle thinking it would win them the war. They lose the ark. The Philistines take the ark, put it before their God, and their God gets beat up by the God of heaven. They return the ark back to the Israeli people, goes into a little town. They're praising the Lord, but somebody in the group is not careful. And what do? This scripture, verses 17 to 21, somebody peeks, that is, looks into the ark. Now, that's not something that they got from Indiana Jones or whatever. In fact, Indiana Jones in the movie probably got it from this portion of the scripture. Remember in the movie where they lift the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was very accurate. It's a lid. They lifted the lid, and then on that lid are the two angels. For you guys over here, the two angels. They lift the lid, right? Well, these guys, somebody lift the lid, and they looked inside. Now, okay, listen. What's inside? You know what's inside. The manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod, right? Okay, are those things in and of themselves fatal? No. Is acacia wood overlaid with gold fatal? No. Why did God smite these guys? Because you know what? You don't treat God as a sideshow. He's not a freak. Someone, you see the steps, there's three key steps. One is the nation looked to him as a trinket, as a good luck charm. The non-believers saw him as someone to lock up in a temple, to gloat over. Then the nation of Israel gets their ark back, and someone in the midst of them, maybe have been a lot of them, maybe sees God as some form of entertainment. Wow, what's the deal? I wonder why those Philistines got all wigged out. Let's take a look and see. They knew they weren't supposed to get near that thing and touch it like that. The Levites were supposed to operate that ark and manage it. And from this, by the way, obviously, chapter 7 will come next week, and it's very exciting because from these events, 20-year period of time will go where they don't touch the ark and mess with it. Until David says, you know what, King David, you know what, we need to bring the ark back to where it belongs. We won't hear anything about the ark much after this portion of scripture. Until David arrives, the nation had been humbled. Sometimes God humbles a nation by doing radical and drastic things. You were all crying about $3 a gallon of gas. If you've traveled outside of America, we've had it really good for an amazingly long time. But that's no reason to jack up our gas prices. It's just the fact. You know, you go to Germany, for crying out loud, and I forget what it is, but it's pathetic. I mean, you better have a lot of money to fill up one gas tank. I mean, a lot of money. We're blessed here. But do you realize that God can change interest rates, or the Suez Canal can shut down, or something could go haywire? And you know, things can happen in a matter of days where people are broken, man. Stock market grinds to a halt. You know, there's people who drive around and they got nice homes and boats and airplanes and stuff, but their wealth is on paper. And they couldn't even go to the market. Did you know that? I saw a thing last week where Paul McCartney was worth millions of dollars at one point in time when the Beatles were ramping up, you know. He was worth mega millions, but it was all tied up in legal paperwork and he couldn't even get a dollar to go get food. And the biggest rock and roller of the time, He's living in Scotland or Ireland in a shack with no toilet, no power, nothing but candles and blankets. Paul McCartney doing concerts around the world, but he had no cash on hand. God could humble us in a moment. He could do it. Well, you know, we're America. That's why he's going to do it. It's amazing how God gets our attention. I want to share something with you as we put this chapter to a close here. God is in such control throughout all of this. He's in absolute control. Now, if you were to interview the people at the time, I bet you they would have had all kinds of reasons. Can you imagine all the news networks out there? And they're down in Ashdod and they're interviewing these guys. Well, you know what? We've all got this thing, but we don't think it has anything to do with the Hebrew God. They're explaining things away. No, God's moving. The plague came upon you because you didn't reverence the God of heaven and earth. But people will try to explain that away, and they'll try to argue this, and they'll try to put a spin, and it can't be that, or it can't be the other. And that's God. And we try to figure things out. First of all, it's our nature to try to figure things out, isn't it? I got to tell you guys something. I am so excited. I went yesterday yet again to my doctor, and I will continue to go. Now, this is all for my throat and all that stuff. And if you haven't been here, you don't know what's been going on with my throat. But for those of you who have, you understand what's been going on. Now, what blows my mind is how much God loves someone. Because here's the deal. The doctor had said, when you come and see me next time, I need to hear an audio cassette. I need to hear you do all this damage that you're doing to your throat. I have to hear this, and I'm going to analyze it. And that's exactly what he did. I got there yesterday. My appointment was at 2 o'clock in Beverly Hills. You know how long a drive that is? So, I go there, and he greets me. I go in there. We sit down, and he takes the cassette, and he puts it in. And it happened to have been of the Palm Sunday service, and it's right, you know, he starts the tape, and he's listening, and he just listens to the first 7 words, and he stops the tape. And he says, okay, first of all, and he starts analyzing the words that I'm using, and how, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, you did that part right, blah, 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 blah. And this, from 2 o'clock to about 2:15, this is part of the deal, and he's going to, you know, I got to do all these little funny things and stuff. And so, okay. So then he says, you know, you said, and I'm sitting like this. He's got me sitting with my hand here and my hand here. And I'm waiting for my next command, you know, because he's teaching me how to not kill myself when I speak. And he goes, you know, this next thing, is a question. And I said, okay. He said, on that tape, you said that prophecy is very important on this Palm Sunday. And I said, yes. And honestly, I'm waiting for him to say, okay, now say it with, you know. And he said, we need to talk about this. And I said, okay. And he said, listen, for about 5 or 6 years now, he says, I'm a Roman Catholic. And he says, I love my Bible. I read my Bible. And he said, I have been searching for innocence. I'm so wicked. And I said, well, what do you mean wicked? He said, you know, he said, growing up, he said, I remember going down in Ventura, taking a baseball bat and breaking the street lights. Could God ever forgive me for doing that? And I said, Doctor, if you're saying that your breaking street lights is greater than Jesus' blood shed upon the cross, you're greatly mistaken. God is much more powerful than you breaking street lights. Jesus died on the cross for you. And he said, you know, I want to be innocent again. I want, when I drive home, Jack, I see trees, I see the roadway, I see the palms, I see the clouds and the ocean, and I sense a closeness to God, he says. And yet, my thoughts wander, and I know that I do things that aren't right. And I don't know what to do about that. And I said, you know, I know exactly how you feel. This guy, listen, this guy has a top-notch office in Beverly Hills. You would think you cannot surprise a person like this. He sees it all. He works with it all. And I said, I know exactly how you feel. And he says, what? I go, I know exactly how you feel. I said, in fact, there's a man in the Bible who says that he knew to do good, and when he launched out to do good, he wound up doing the wrong thing. He says, where's that in the Bible? I said, Romans chapter 7. And he says, well, what did that guy do? I said, that guy's Paul the Apostle, and Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says that now there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And he said, I need to know this. I need to know more about this. How is this? What is this? And I said, listen, you're touching on the doctrine of atonement. And he says, atonement I know about. And I said, well, let me just make sure. And I went through the gospel. And my appointment, again, was at 2 o'clock, okay? From 2 to 2:15, he worked on me. Okay, now this guy's $185 an hour, okay? He worked on me for 15 minutes, 20 minutes max. Okay? I'm supposed to leave at 2:55 because it's 3 o'clock appointment, okay? He blows off that appointment. We keep going on the gospel. He's now sitting behind his desk with his chin down on his desk, and I'm now kneeling on my knees next to his desk, giving him the gospel. The 4 o'clock appointment comes, he cancels that one. We keep going. $185 an hour. Oh no, that's what I charge, $185 an hour. No, he's $185 an hour, and I'm thinking, God, you got to get me out of here. This precious man, I said, you know, about an hour and a half ago, you brought up about your desire to be innocent again. And I said, you know, it's obvious that when you die, you want to go to heaven. He goes, absolutely. He goes, but I'm not going to get there. I'm not good enough. And I said, you know what? Let's go to the book of Galatians right now. Okay. And we went to the book of Galatians. You could see his heart changing. And I said, you know, Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you will not see the kingdom of God. He goes, yes, I've read that. He said, I read that recently. And I said, you know what? And I don't think I've ever said this to anybody on the planet, but this man was so obviously there. I said, your heart, you're crying out, and you've articulated that you want innocence, you want forgiveness, you want acceptance with God, you want purity of life. You believe in him. You've already told me that. You have that heart of a child. His next question was, and of course, I'm giving you in 10 minutes now, I'm giving you the 2.5 hour, I'm shortening the 2.5 hour version. He said, how do I do that? And I said, well, I'm going to ask you a question. At Christmas, do you buy your kids gifts? Yeah. Do they have to pay you back for the gifts? No. I go, why not? They're gifts. Okay, that's right. If they paid you back, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? He said, no, only on my side. I'd be giving it as a gift, but they would be rejecting it. So what about them trying to maybe outgive you And he said, no, they wouldn't do that. And I said, well, the reason why they wouldn't do that is because they're your kids. But I said, you know, you're a man, I'm a man, and you and I have a problem. And our biggest problem that you and I have right now is if you and I went out to lunch right now or dinner, if we went out to dinner, you and I would fight over the bill, and it wouldn't be because we're so benevolent. In fact, an amazing thing would happen. You have a very affluent career and office, yet I noticed that you drive a Camry. He drives a Camry. I said, that suggests to me that you're frugal with your money. You're not decked out in high fashion clothes. And I'll argue with you that I'm equally as cheap as you are. Yet, we will fight over the bill about who pays it, but it will not be because of benevolence. It will be because of sheer pride. Pride, because I will not allow myself to become indebted to you, nor will you allow yourself to become indebted to me. But someone has to pay the bill. And the moment someone pays the bill, now what the recipient is thinking is, I'm going to outdo him the next time out. We have friends that we go out to dinner maybe 2 or 3 times a year, and we're always trying to grab the bill. And it's an endless battle, because if they pay next time, then I'm going to pay the time after. And it just escalates until we can't afford to go out anymore with each other. The whole principle only works if there's a giver and a recipient. And I said, I'm going to give you a Bible quote that if you've seen ever any NFL football games or any sporting event, you know the verse. And I said, for God, and he said, he finished the whole rest of the verse. So loved the world that he gave it. I know that verse. Oh, great. Say it again slow. Listen, say it again slowly. Now, he's the one telling me, say this slowly, breathe, feel your sinus, feel your diaphragm. And I'm telling him now, say it slowly. For God so loved the world that he gave... Stop! Gave. And he goes, a gift. That's right. And what do you do with gifts? You receive the gift. And he said, "Are you? That's how I get into heaven. That's how I become a child before God." And I said, I absolutely promise you that's how. You receive the gift. It was 4:35 at that time. The phone rings. And he goes, that's my wife. I was supposed to be home by now. And I said, I'll see you later. And I left. And I didn't even schedule another appointment. I didn't have to. He calls the office here today and says, Jack needs another appointment. Which I do. This is going to go on for a while, by the way. But listen, he asked Robin, he said, does Jack have anything on the book of Ruth? Because it's my favorite book of the Bible. Can I hear something on the book of Ruth? He tried to give me the tape back of Palm Sunday. I said, I don't need that. He goes, oh, good. I want to listen to this. I was like... So, I get in the car, and I don't know if you've ever gotten on the Santa Monica Freeway at 4:45 in the afternoon, heading this way. But I have to tell you, I don't even know what time I got home. My wife called me, she says, are you listening to Pastor Brian on the radio? Nope. I had the radio off, I had everything off. I was about 400 feet off the ground. I don't know how I got home. I don't remember getting home. I just praised God all the way home and thanked him for having a goofed up, troublesome throat but somehow, through this gentleman to my right here, gets me in touch with a doctor in Bel Air, wherever, to get me through to this doctor to see him, that he might hear the gospel, so that he would open up his heart to Jesus Christ right there down the street from Odeo Drive. My question is, God, couldn't you have used someone else? Why not somebody else? Why not? There's people in this great city. Truly, there's great churches. What's the deal? I'll never know that answer. The thing is, you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. I flew home yesterday in traffic, realizing, God, you know what? You could strike me dead now, and it's well with my soul. You know that? You know how excellent it is to realize that he's in total control all the time, even when we don't think, oh no, my throat, or I got cancer, I have a lump, or he's in control. He is doing something. And so, that yesterday was the longest message I ever preached yesterday in his office. From 2:20 to 4:35 yesterday. And that was a wonderful time. And I can't wait. I told Chris before service tonight, when I left that guy's office, I began to miss him. Isn't that weird? I began to miss him. I can't wait to see him on next Tuesday at 2 o'clock. You be praying next Tuesday at 2 o'clock. And at one point in our conversation, which we'll see what happens, but he says, you know, we have to get together off hours and talk about these things. So that's just great. That's just really great. I don't know. God knows what's going to happen. I don't care what happens. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm glad. I'm rejoicing. God has been doing an amazing thing, and it all started with this goofball throat and a brother in the church saying, I can't take you doing this through your throat anymore, call my doctor. And one doctor led to the other, and Jesus was in the whole thing. Father, we thank you for your word and for the way you work in life. Lord, there may be 1,000 questions here tonight. How come, God? Why, Lord? When will? But Lord, tonight, I'm so humbled and thankful that I can say thank you, God, for everything. You're in such perfect control. Lord, I pray that we would not miss the opportunities that you bring our way. Lord, we have learned that they're often masked and clothed in very common situations that we call problems. We have learned, Lord, that problems are divine opportunities. And so, Lord, we ask that we might be a people completely sold out to you, given over to your cause, to love like you love, to do what you do. And to point as many as we can to Jesus. Lord, may it come through our lives. May it not just be words. And Father, I just pray for this flock of people, these precious ones, Lord, that we would go from this place renewed and strengthened. That these types of things are not limited to a pastor or an evangelist. But Lord, you want to do wild and awesome things with all of our lives. And I know this is true. So Lord, tonight we say, Jesus, open the door that we might go through and be your hands and your feet in this world until you come again. For it's in your name, Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.